Good evening, respected friends and my fellow brother and sisters. First of all, I'd like to bring the loving greetings from those who could not attend from the Holiday Tennessee Ecclesia. Tonight we're going to be talking about God's chosen people. Who are they? Why did God choose them? Are they still around? Are we or can we become part of that chosen people? Before going further, I'd like to quote from Scripture the key verses related to this lecture. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as in all this law which I set before you this day? We'll find this out shortly. To answer these questions effectively, I want to go back and lay a foundation of God's plan with this earth. This is key to understanding why God would choose a certain nation to be his chosen ones, and how for the last 2,000 years, people of different nationalities have been able to become adopted to this people. Going back to the beginning, Yahweh, through the Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And why did he do this? We see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This was the reason for our Heavenly Father creating the earth and putting man upon it. For God manifestation in a race of people who would give glory to God. Now, to do this, he had to create man who would live by his own free will. Yes, he could have created robots and would faithfully worship him as he programmed to do. But what satisfaction would he get from that? All the parents here tonight can relate to this. There is such a rewarding feeling when your son or daughter obeys you because they love and want to please you. This is the type of people God is looking for. God created man in his image and gave him some rules to live by. The serpent in the garden puts a different spin on what would happen to Adam and Eve, who at this time were in a very good state, if they partook of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they both yielded to the temptation and ate the fruit. This was an introduction to sin in the flesh. They were not very good now. They had become mortal. And James says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So now man in this state has no hope of pleasing God without his intervention. Man tried to fix things his own way by covering themselves with fig leaves, but that was not the divine way. The divine way is for man to recognize he is worthy of death, and that the Lord's covering for sin is a change in raiment. The way to do that is to gain knowledge of God's ways and then to be baptized, thus putting on a new garment, clean and white, and keeping it white through righteousness and prayer to God through Christ for forgiveness when we fail. And back to the garden. The lamb was slain to provide a suitable covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. The significance of this is blood was shed in the killing of an animal. That action pointed forward to the time of Christ, who was born of a woman and whose father was God. He was of our nature and went through all the same trials and temptations that we do, and yet he did not sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. So with his death on the cross, he was able to open up a way of salvation. Christ is representative of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This concept was introduced in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, who represents the righteous, and between thy seed, or the wicked, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was the beginning of man's probation. You have those who were of the seed of the woman and those who were of the seed of the serpent, the righteous and the wicked. After righteous Abel was slain, another son was born whose name was Seth. Seth was of the seed of the woman, and Cain, who had killed Abel, was of the seed of the serpent. Time went on, and these two seeds mingled together, and the result was total wickedness. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so by a flood, God destroyed everyone except eight people. Noah and his family were the only righteous people on earth." Time goes on, and the next big thing that happens is the Tower of Babel. Everyone spoke the same language, and they wanted to build a tower that would reach unto heaven. The children of men began to build the tower. They all were working together because they were one and they understood each other. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 through 8, the Lord says, "Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Because of wicked intentions, already again, they had to separate the people by making it very difficult to communicate. And as a result, the people were scattered across the face of the earth. And now we come to the focus of this lecture. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." In effect, they followed the Euphrates River from Ur of the Chaldees all the way up to Haran. And while in Haran, Terah, Abram's father, died. And then we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and will make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that curse thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's wife, and their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came." From there we say Abram and his family crossed over the Euphrates River and went down into the land of Canaan. And the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Then Abram continued on to a mountain on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram then went into Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And when he left Egypt, he went back to where he had been before, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot was still with him, but all their flocks were growing, so it came time that they had to separate. We know Lot went down to the fertile plain of Jordan, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And now in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 18, it continues the buildup of the promise to Abram. "The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Then Abram has to rescue Lot from the kings who spoiled Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he meets Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abram for what he did, and he blessed the Most High God for delivering the enemies into his hand. In chapter 15, we see the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now we can understand Abram's concern. He has heard the promises a couple of times, and by what we have seen so far, he has complete trust in Yahweh, in what he has promised. But he is in his late 80s now, and he has no son of his own. And so in verse 5, God says, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram's faith was not wavering. And in verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, which represents Christ's 3 years service, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. So Abram kept the fowls away from the carcasses, and when the sun went down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. The Lord God said unto Abram, in the 13th verse, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This was the land of Egypt that they would be in for about 210 years, and then they would be delivered by Moses. This was prophesied to Abram, and he was told he would be buried in a good old age. So it shows us the promises could not be fulfilled until after the resurrection, when Christ returns. When the sun went down, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those offered pieces. And then it says, In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now remember, all this is being said, and as yet Abram has no son. And then Sarai gives Abram Hagar, the Egyptian, to wife, and he has a son named Ishmael. This was not the promised son. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, who, interestingly enough, hate the Jews. He is not the promised seed. In chapter 17 of Genesis, the Lord appeared unto Abram when he was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give it unto thee, and to thy seed after, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here again we have the promises given to Abraham, which means father of a great multitude. Abraham is the first Hebrew, which means crossover. He crossed over from idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees to the land of promise because of his faith in God. God made these promises to him, and the token of the covenant was the circumcision of the flesh of the foreskin. Anyone who wanted to become included in the covenant had to be circumcised. The cutting off the flesh pointed forward to Christ, who literally cut off the flesh as the perfect sacrifice when he was crucified on the cross. Now Abraham had a son who was Ishmael, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Then he mentions what Ishmael will get. And then in verse 2, God goes on to say, But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. About a year later, Isaac is born. And then about 13 years later, Abraham's faith is tested again. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, God calls Abraham and said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So Abraham, early the next day, gathered up the materials he needed, and his son and two servants, and headed out for the land of Moriah. On the third day, Abraham saw the place afar off. He tells his young men to stay with the ass, and he tells them, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. From this, we get a better understanding of the tremendous amount of faith that Abraham had. He had no doubt that Isaac would have been resurrected or God would provide some other offering. Even Isaac was curious about what was going to be offered. They had the fire and the wood, and that was it. Abraham answers Isaac and says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. They both continued on until they get to the place that God told him of. Abraham builds an altar, lays the wood thereon, and then binds his son Isaac and lays him on the altar upon the wood. And then, without hesitation, he takes a knife to slay his son. And at that point, the angel of the Lord calls unto Abraham and says, Lay not thine hand upon thy son, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Then Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket, and offered him for a burnt offering instead of a son. Think about the trust and respect that Isaac had for his father, as he was old enough to resist being bound on the altar. This is the faith in action, the likes of which is rare to be seen. But for those who understand God's plan with the earth and what is taught in the Bible, that type of faith should be manifest in the believers. So because Abraham showed this kind of faith and wasn't afraid to offer his son because he understood the big picture, the angel of the Lord said unto him in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In Genesis 12, Abram had received the promises with condition. And now, after this severe trial, Abraham received the promise with unconditional guarantee. This is the beginning of the history of God's chosen people. Abraham was 75 years old when he crossed over the Euphrates into the promised land of Canaan. He was promised a seed that would continue on and grow in multitude innumerable. His seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now we know that Abraham did not receive any inheritance in the land before he died. And how do we know that? Because when his wife Sarah died, he had nowhere to bury her. So he went and bought the cave of Machpelah as a burying place for his family. We also see the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman continuing to manifest itself in Abraham's family. Ishmael is representative of the seed of the serpent, and Isaac is representative of the seed of the woman. With Sarah now dead, a wife is sought for Isaac. Rebekah came from Abraham's kinfolk back in Mesopotamia. Now remember, Abraham had to wait 25 years before he had a son that would represent the seed of the woman. And he did so without wavering in faith. And so Isaac marries Rebekah, and by she conceives and has twins, Jacob and Esau. The Lord said to Rebekah before the birth of the twins, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Again, a continuation of the two seeds, Esau, seed of the serpent, and Jacob, seed of the woman. Now Isaac is given the promises that were given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 26. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here we see the promises reiterated to Isaac. Now with Jacob and Esau, we have the incident where Esau gives up his birthright to Jacob because of hunger. We see how things work out in natural ways. Remember, Rebekah was told before Jacob and Esau were born that the elder shall serve the younger. And now with Esau selling his birthright to the younger Jacob, that door was opened for that to happen. Next, Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac, and as a result, Jacob receives the blessing from Isaac instead of Esau. That caused a huge rift between Esau and Jacob, and it causes Jacob to flee to his mother's family in Padan Aram. On the way, Jacob laid down for the night and took some stones for a pillow and went to sleep. And then he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and the top of it reached unto heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. And now we have the promises reiterated to Jacob. So the three patriarchs of the Jewish people have been given the promise of the inheritance of the land of Canaan, and that their seed would be innumerable. And God telling Jacob that he would bring him back into the land forms the basis of all the prophecies relating to the restoration of the Jewish people. It is by no accident that the Jewish people have survived all down through history in spite of numerous attempts to destroy them. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you might ask, where did Israel come from? Well, Jacob, after being 20 years with Laban, Jacob goes back over to the land of Canaan, and on the way, he crossed the ford Jabbok at night, and after his whole family had crossed over, Jacob was there alone and wrestled with a man which actually was an angel. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. This is the first time this name is used. We will soon see why this name is so significant and important in the plan of God. The meaning of it appears in the margin where it says, a prince with God. It has other meanings as well. The name actually is Yisrael, which means a prince with El. Jacob was still called Jacob sometimes and Israel at other times. And Jacob is used now at his time of suffering and affliction, whereas the name Israel is more commonly used or associated with his great destiny. Confirmation of this new name is given in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 10. The full manifestation of his name Israel will come after the resurrection and the establishment of the kingdom of God. After the whole incident, Jacob was renewed in spirit. He was ready to face his brother Esau, even though now he limped, and as a result of his encounter with the angel. This is an interesting point that he halted upon his thigh. To halt or limp, figuratively, is to be constrained of sin and personal weakness. Israel, after the flesh, is in that state, and is so described in the Word. In Micah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "In that day, saith the Lord, will I gather her that halteth, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I'll make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever." And in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 19, "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I'll save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I'll get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame." From these verses, we can see that the point of this lecture is to show that the Jews, or Israelites, are God's chosen people. They descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And after being with Laban for 20 years, he leaves Padan Aram to go back to the land of Canaan. After a while, his son Joseph gets sold into Egypt and eventually becomes second in command because God is with him. He was preparing for 7 years of famine that was to come in the land. 2 years into the famine, Jacob sends his sons into Egypt to buy food. Time goes by, and Joseph, after making himself known to his brethren, moved Jacob and family down to Egypt to the land of Goshen, where Joseph can take care of them. On the way to Egypt, Jacob stops in Beersheba and offers sacrifice unto the God of his father Isaac. This was a significant place. It was where Abraham had his covenant with God confirmed with an oath. Jacob had received the blessing and promise here when he was on his way to Padan Aram. And now he looks to God to receive guidance for his future movements. So we look at Genesis chapter 46, and verse 2. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God, or Elohim, of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for there I'll make of thee a great nation. And I'll go down with thee into Egypt, and I'll also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So Jacob goes down to Egypt. His family numbered 70, including Joseph and his two sons. This promise is fourfold. One, we see Jacob would develop into a great nation in Egypt. Two, God would protect him and his descendants. Three, his descendants would return as a nation. And four, Joseph would perform the last rites for his father. In the book Elpis Israel, Dr. Thomas writes, "In this promise, Jacob was reassured of a resurrection to life. Hence, to tell Jacob he should die, and yet that he should be brought up again, was telling him, in effect, that he should rise from the dead again to possess the land." End quote. And we find Jacob was not worried about where his immortal soul was going after death, because there is no such thing. Soul and body is the same thing, and he wanted to make sure that his body was buried in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah were buried. Joseph lives another 56 years after Jacob died. When he was about to die, Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, "I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. It was about 134 years till the departure from Egypt unto Moses. In that time frame, the children of Israel were fruitful and multiplied greatly and waxed exceeding mighty. Moses was born, and a new king in Egypt was on the scene who did not know Joseph. The Israelites were becoming a problem for the Egyptians because they were so many. They were afraid Israel would try to take over, so Pharaoh puts them under bondage. This went on for 80 years or so until the set time arrived for Israel to be delivered and brought out of Egypt. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses while he was in Midian in a burning bush and says to Moses, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses asked the angel of God what he should tell the children of Israel when they asked, what is the name of the God who sent you? And he said, I will be who I will be. Eir Asher Eir in the Hebrew. The significance of this name is made clear when we see what was about to come to pass with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. The name had future implications as the children of Israel were soon to become the kingdom of Israel. It pointed forward to a time when the promises to the fathers would be fulfilled and all the faithful saints immortalized. The immortalized saints would then be the ones doing the necessary work during the 1,000 years, reign of Christ, in place of the angels doing the work now. After Moses encountered the burning bush, he returns to Egypt and meets with the people. As a result, the Israelites are forced to work harder, and Moses asks God why. Yahweh responds in Exodus chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name El Shaddai, but by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, who the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'll give it to you for an heritage. Moses does lead them out of Egypt after going through the 10 plagues, the last of which was the killing of the firstborn, and as a result, the institution of the Passover. They cross the Red Sea, and in the 3rd month, they arrive at Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mount, and the Lord spoke unto him these words, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. This was an offer on the part of God to become their king, predicated upon what he had done for them. If they closed with the proposal, they would henceforth be a kingdom. Up till now, they had been a crowd of slaves, subject to the will of the kings of Egypt. But he proposed to organize them, to give them a constitution, religion, and laws, to appoint them a government, to exalt them by his instructions, to the freedom, independence, and moral excellence, which are attainable only by the influence of divine truth, to make them the envy and admiration of surrounding nations, to make them, in short, his kingdom. and his beloved nation. This was a rich proposal, and all God would require of them was obedience and adhesion to the covenant he had made with their fathers. The terms of the compact were highly eligible. No nation had received such a liberal and honorable proposal before or since. Would they accept it and abide by it? Moses went to see. He met with the elders and laid out the details of the proposal. They consulted with the people, and the answer was, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." In this transaction, a formal agreement was entered into between Israel and the Lord. In the word they sent back by Moses, they accepted the Lord as their king and became his subjects, or the children of his kingdom. By this political compact, Abraham's national seed became a kingdom of God. It was the first and only kingdom he has ever had among the sons of men. Now that the nation was adopted as a kingdom of God, and having received its constitution 3 days later, which was 50 days from its redemption as Yahweh's firstborn of nations, and also having received its religious and civil laws, as related in Exodus and Leviticus, all things were prepared for transferring the tribes from the wilderness to the land of Canaan. Even with all this, it seemed when things got tough, they lacked faith. 12 men were now selected to go and spy out the promised land. After 40 days, they returned and said the land was all that could be desired. But they also said the land was inhabited with giants and they lived in well-fortified cities. So because of a lack of faith and believing 10 spies, the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for a total of 40 years until all those who came out of Egypt 20 years and above had died off. Even Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of sin. Joshua led them in when the time was right. The fourth generation from Abraham had failed to have the faith it needed to follow God's law. The fifth generation, under Joshua, went into the promised land, but it was not a permanent thing. When Joshua died and his associates, the nations that were still in the land became thorns in the side of Israel, and they had no lasting rest. In Hebrews, it says in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The gospel preached to those Israelites was also preached to the generation of the apostles, which was the 42nd generation, and it was the same gospel that is preached here today. If we believe and obey the gospel, we have the opportunity for salvation and able to come into the rest or place in the soon coming kingdom. And if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and as we read these verses, we see how special the kingdom of Israel is. There is no other nation on earth that has had the privileges that they have had when they obey God's laws and commandments. When they don't, they tend to get punished more severely than any other nation. In verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." The nations around them had heard of the unique status of the Israelites, But that did not influence them to the point of worshiping the one true God. In verse 7, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all his law, as all this law, which I set before you this day?" So we see from this that Israel is God's chosen people as a nationality, but individually only so far as they seek Yahweh. If they forsake Yahweh, then they are rejected for that generation, but not forever. The fourth generation was rejected, so they could not enter into the land promised to Abraham. The 42nd generation, in which the apostles preached the same gospel, rejected it as well. Because of that, the whole concept of being in covenant relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, opened up to the Gentiles as well. This is why we are here tonight. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob open to all of us if we accept the gospel that was preached to them. And we have to live by it as well as all of them. The Israelites were under the law of Moses until Christ came as the promised seed and was crucified on Calvary. Christ fulfilled the law, and now we live by faith, baptized unto Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." We see in verses 13 through 17, Paul says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." What Paul is saying here is the law of Moses was instituted because of Israel's failure to enter the promised land due to transgression. It would be in effect until the promised seed should be born, which was Christ. Christ, who was of our nature, yet did not sin, fulfilled the law, and by doing so, he took the law out of the way. As Paul says, if the law by itself could give life, then righteousness should have been by the law. But that was not the case. The law was our schoolmaster, Paul says, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All of us here tonight that have been baptized into Christ have done so by faith in God's word. And Paul says it best in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That is the good news for all of us, if we are found faithful. We know that the Israelites are God's chosen people and will form the first dominion in the kingdom age. And we see that we read in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." The hope for us is that since the crucifixion of Christ, the way to salvation has been opened up to the Gentiles as well. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as David, apply to all who are found faithful at the soon return of Christ to the earth to set up the kingdom of Israel restored. And now I just mentioned David. We all know that he was a man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, Yahweh establishes his covenant with David. David is from the line of Judah, and he says to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." Now we have an enlarging of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David is the promised seed, is promised a seed who will sit on his throne in the future for 1,000 years. We know this because in Acts chapter 2, verses 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Now before I go on, we see that it says that David is now dead. He is in the grave where all people go when they die. The only life after death happens when the responsible are resurrected when Christ returns to earth. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that Yahweh had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Whose throne? David's throne. Verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here is the seed promised to David, who will reign on David's throne. The kingdom of Israel began at Sinai with God as their king. About 400 years later, the Israelites demand a king they can see like the nations around them. And so God gives them Saul of Benjamin. He proves to be a failure, and David becomes king, and the kingdom continues in the line of Judah until the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar overthrow it in three invasions, B.C. 604, B.C. 594, and finally in B.C. 586. What is said by the prophet Ezekiel about the future kingdom of Israel? We read in Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 through 27. And this is speaking about the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. "And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, Remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I'll overturn it until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." Now that doesn't say that the kingdom of Israel will be no more, period. It says there will not be the kingdom of Israel until the promised seed of David returns to earth and sets up his kingdom. There is no question that the Israelites are God's chosen people. And there are several references in the prophets that we could look at. But I'll end with one here in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And so, from what we've heard tonight, we can say that the Jews are God's chosen people. They will become the kingdom of Israel restored when Christ returns to earth to set up his kingdom in Israel. We also learn that all those who have been baptized into Christ and are found worthy at the judgment seat will become heirs of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May we all be found worthy of that promise.